This is going to be a little different message this morning because it's the annual meeting, but it is a sermon as well. I hope that comes across. And basically, because it was going to be a long morning, I decided not to put on the white robe until it was time for communion, so pardon me for that. I also know that even though I had sent an email out saying to please remember to bring the insert from your newsletter, I know that a lot of you guys didn't do it. And so, God lover, Lourdes went and made an extra 50 copies of this that my dear servants right here will pass out. So if you forgot your insert or if you're visiting with us, I know we do have some visitors. We'd love for you to take one of these. And if I get boring, you can just start reading. And if you read the first page, then you're basically reading some of the things I'll be saying. So, yeah. Thank you, Bill and Ralph. And whoever, and Mary, of course, Mary. Well, welcome to Holy Lent. Ash Wednesday reminds us, among other things, that Lent is to be a time of self-reflection. I only have 50. I hope somebody would bring it. If you don't have one, raise your hand. Jean has a free copy up here at the front, so she'll sell you for the small price of $1. I think we all have one. Does anybody else need one? Very good. During Lent on Ash Wednesday, we had about 90 people here for Ash Wednesday. It was a great service. We're reminded that, among other things, we are to be about self-examination. The lessons this morning remind us of the reality of temptation. I think you probably got that idea. Those things which draw us away from God and His desire for our lives. Where have you been faithful to God over the last year? Where have you been tempted to go your own way or the way of the tempter? And where is God calling you to serve Him and only Him? If you heard the end of that passage in the gospel, during the year 2008 and beyond. It's very important for each Christian, I think, to consider where they're tempted. I attempted fasting last week. And man, I don't like a lot of foods, but I like the foods I like. You take away my coffee and my peanut butter, it's really probably the only two things I really need, oatmeal. And I'm hurting. But when we do things in self-sacrifice, like fasting, it really shows who we are and what controls us, where our minds go. I told somebody I never think about bacon until I'm fasting. And then bacon is all I want. It's amazing. So we should each consider what tempts us, what seeks to draw us away from God. You probably know it, but during Lent is a time to reacquaint ourselves with that. And that's the reason for the self-sacrifice, because as we lay this other stuff down, we get quiet before God during these 40 days. We see the places we're still being tempted. Now, with Jesus in our gospel, you see this morning, at every point, Jesus recognizes the temptation and He counters it, Debbie, with Scripture. An important lesson for all of us. We have to be in the Word. We have to know the revealed Word of God if we're to understand how to stand up against the temptations. It's a good reminder for all of us. As I begin to think about the annual meeting and what to share in the sermon, because I knew I wanted to do it within the context of a worship service, I believe we have to ask the same kind of questions. What tempts us as a congregation? Where are we faithful? Where is God calling us to serve Him and only Him as we move forward? And those are the email. I actually emailed those three questions to some of you if you checked your email. We're an emailing church. I love that. We save paper, and boom, it gets it out there. So if you've got email address and you'd like to be on that, make sure we got it because we like to email around here. I want to raise those questions this morning. I want you to think about where we're being faithful, where we're being tempted, and where is God calling us. Now, if there's a theme you've heard me preaching about, and David said it in his testimony a couple of weeks ago, it's the area of spiritual gifts. I'm really excited to tell you that we just finished the first network day where we took our spiritual gifts, but we studied them in the context of our personal style and who we are personality-wise. We're not all the same. And what is our passion or calling? If you're a strict biblical literalist, you don't like the word passion, you like the word calling. But for some of us, the word passion really kind of, what are you passionate about? And that's not all the same. Carrie Kirby and Betty Carroll conducted that. They did a great job. And we've begun. And we know that if we look at the spiritual gifts, in the context of calling and personal styles or our abilities or our own personal character, then we know that we're also told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the body itself has all the gifts necessary for carrying out the work of the body. But here's my question. As unique as the spiritual gifts are to us, and if God has promised to give all the gifts to a particular body of believers, does he also give a specific calling and personal style to a body of believers? In other words, are we unique among other churches in Gainesville? Has God called us to a unique personal style and a unique calling? When I was in Kenya for that 14 days of prayer and fasting, as I like to refer to it, I finished reading Michael Green's book, The First 40 Years. Michael was here with us for the evangelism conference last August. Michael talks a lot about the Church of Antioch. Antioch had a unique leadership team. It was very diverse culturally, ethnically, and it also had a unique call and mission to the world. It was a missionary sending place. Paul and Barnabas are sent out from Antioch. And Michael spends a lot of time discussing the fact that Antioch, the Church of Antioch, was unique to churches like the Church of Jerusalem, the Church of Ephesus, the Church of Rome. Those were all unique churches. Just study through the book of Acts and look at the way those churches are formed, what they look like. They're different. They have unique personalities to them. Unique callings, I would suggest. Now we're all called to certain things the same. We're all called to be about prayer and about reading Scripture. We're all called, all churches are called to evangelism, to discipleship, to mission, etc. We put those words, that great commission calling that the church has, not servants, but all churches, we say that, invite, proclaim, heal, grow, and send. That's just our, if you will, personal way of reminding ourselves of what we're called to be about. Inviting, proclaiming, healing, growing, and sending. But does that reflect our personal, unique calling, our own personal style as a congregation? Let me put it another way. I think God has a reason for First Assembly of God over on 39th, for St. Andrews, for the Vineyard, for Servants of Christ, for Westside Baptist, whatever church in the city you name. I believe God has a unique purpose for each of those churches. They have things in common, but they also have things unique. Things that fit their personality as a congregation. Things that fit their particular call to God's work. If I'm right, then we as a body have got to figure out what those unique callings are, or that unique calling. It's not about my vision. This is not me giving you my vision, per se, hopefully. This is not about the vestry's vision. This is not even about the congregation's wish or will or vision. It's really about discovering what God is calling us to be. Jim Hobby put it this way to me about a year ago. He said, A vestry, and all you old and new vestry members hear this, a vestry is not so much about making decisions for the parish as it is about discerning God's will for that parish. It's discernment, not decision-making. We should be about seeking that calling that we've got from God. In other words, what is God calling us to do? Not what do we think is best for us? Very different mindset that I don't think a lot of us have got in mind. I've heard of a church that once had a decision to make about calling a new rector. And that church had 12 vestry members, and 11 vestry members voted for one guy to be called the rector. And one lowly holdout thought the other guy should be called rector. Now, I can't tell you the whole detailed story, but suffice it to say, at the end of the process, the 11 changed and called the one. I think that's a great example of trying to discern what God is calling us to do, not simply what we think is best. I know, counterintuitive for us Americans, right? But it's not a democracy, really. It's about discerning the Lord's will. Not a rector, not a vestry, not even the people's will. It's about discerning the Lord's will. So I think we need to be about that. So let's look at servants of Christ, just for a couple minutes. We're 2 years old. Hopefully that doesn't mean we're a terrible two-year-old. But about 2 years old, if you know two-year-olds, they begin to really blossom in their personality. I remember when Ashley, Rick's granddaughter, got about two. It was like, you know, or that around that age, it was just all of a sudden this personality pops out, right? You think you know them until they begin to talk a lot and learn the word no. And then it really shines out. I remember, I'll tell a story on Jake. I don't think he's in the room. Jake was the perfect little Gerber baby. Jody dressed him in beautiful little overalls, the little Oshkosh overalls. He had a bald head till he was at least two, and he was the perfect little overall bald head farmer boy, right? Cute as a button, until he got to talking. And guess what? Jake didn't like overalls. We didn't know that. Now we do. He's never worn them since, right? If he ever came out in a pair of overalls, I would just die laughing. Because he clearly told his mother, I will not wear overalls at two. At 2 years old, servants of Christ, which we just had our two-year birthday, is beginning to blossom into the church we are to be. In other words, the DNA is already there. We need to be shaped, but we're beginning to think, or we should be beginning to think, about what is this church that God is calling us to be. What is our personal style? What is our calling uniquely among all of the other churches, bodies of Christ, or the body of Christ in Gainesville and beyond? If you will, I'd like to hold a mirror up this morning and give you some reflection from my perspective of who I think servants of Christ is. Now, I may be wrong. I've built in this morning an opportunity for you to respond, because we need to hear from you. Your vestry needs to hear from you. These new vestry members need to know before they take office, you know, what you think. But give me a couple minutes and let me lay out for you what I see in this body. Four characteristics, four observations. First, compassion is a very high value in this body. You are a compassionate people. Positively, that means that we have the gift of giving. It's expressed in our budget. It's expressed in the way we spend our money. We want to help people. We hear about a need and we jump on it. Over 20% of our contributions last year went to missions, went out of this congregation, either to Kenya or to South America or South Africa or wherever our missionaries are. A lot of money was given to support the mission of Kenya and beyond. That's the same plan for 2008. You're compassionate towards one another. I believe this congregation loves each other. I saw it. You know, I raised the need that we had one person that needed some help having some carpet removed. And instantly I had two groups of people, one to take the carpet out and one to help put the furniture back in. And you responded. You love each other. The downside, we oftentimes want to help everyone and everywhere. And that can overextend our resources. We can go in multiple directions. It's probably partly my fault because I'm always looking out and saying, oh, that over there, they need help. And then we go that way. We can easily overextend ourselves. But compassion is a high value. Number two, a large percentage of you, it's not everyone, but a large percentage of us have a career, retired from a career, or are currently in training in a field that directly reflects the passion of our life. What I mean by that is you mostly don't do jobs that you just go to get a paycheck and then find someplace else to express the ministry and passion of your life. Most of you, I'd say over half of you at least, do a career that reflects the personal passion. Whether it's caring for people, whether it's teaching, whatever it is, you love and are passionate about the jobs you do. That's pretty neat. As a result of that, this is a very influential congregation. Your connections, your relationships reach out into this community in a very large way. In the areas of medicine, civic affairs, legal, business, public health, safety, religion, the University of Florida, go on and name it, we are connected. And I believe that's because it reflects that so many of us are involved in a career that is the passion of our lives. When you love what you do a better job. And you advance. And your realm of influence, your sphere of influence is greater. And I think that is a disproportionate number among us. That came out of the Vestry's spiritual gifts review that we did a few months ago. The downside of that is we're busy people. We're passionate about what we're doing out there someplace. It's very difficult for us to take on a lot of extra duties. So whereas the typical church might have certain programs and structures and whatnot, this is a busy body of people, passionate about ministry that's out there someplace. Makes it greatly limited in what we can do with each other. Third, I believe if I could hold a mirror up to you, you are a people that value relationship above structure. I think that's why I love you guys so much. That is a good thing, because God is about relationship. God came that we might have relationship with Him, not that we would be organized into some bureaucratical structure. The downside of that is that because we are so relational rather than structure, we tend to have weaknesses in areas of communication and in order. I thank God that God called us to be a liturgical church, because what would we do if we didn't at least have the order of the liturgy to go by? Because you guys would rock and roll with anything, I think, you know. But we've got that structure that we can then bend around. But we do. We value relationship above structure. Now, you know, this is something that we're working on. We're tackling this as a leadership team. We know that we need a certain amount of structure. We do need to communicate. We do need to plan. And I'm thankful for people like Beth Kirby back there who are beginning to take on different roles. Why I got a guy like Kerry serving as the senior warden, somebody who really thinks administratively, because we need that. We need to balance that. But I think overall it's a characteristic of this congregation that we do really put relationship above structure. And then fourth, I think that we bring together an unusually diverse group of people in life experiences. I've said this a few times, I got to keep saying it though, especially today. you are a diverse group. Politically, views on different things. You come together, you have very different careers, you have very different life experiences, you come from different parts of the country and outside the United States. You're diverse age-wise. Most churches nowadays are either young, or they're older, or they're middle-aged, they're boomers, or whatever, or they're Gen Xers, and you guys do a pretty good job of being a diverse community in a lot of different ways. That's why I think it's important to always come together for these combined services. You need to see that. Sometimes 8 o'clock and now 11 o'clock needs to see just how wide and diverse our group is. That's not necessarily reflected this morning because apparently some of our younger guys decided they didn't want to be part of an annual meeting. But you are, I promise you, you're a pretty diverse group. I'll get them later. Now, every church is diverse. Every church is compassionate. Every church is busy. Every church is passionate about things. But based on my experience, what it is, and talking with other pastors and just observing the wider body of Christ, I believe these are predominant characteristics for us. I think these are unique things to the body of Christ at Servants. I'm not suggesting this is an exhaustive list. Maybe you can come up with some different unique values or characteristics that represent us. That's okay. You'll have a chance to say that in a minute. But I feel particularly these are ones that express the heart and the personality of our congregation. Well, how does that fit into what we said as a vestry over a year ago as to what our vision and mission statements are? Well, our vision statement is this. That's not written down, but the vision statement is, Servants of Christ seeks to be a community that exalts Jesus, invites our neighbors, proclaims the gospel locally and globally, heals the sick, wounded, and brokenhearted, grows in faith and grace, and sends servants of Christ into the world. Pretty good mission statement. Takes those five words we had from before and kind of incorporates them in. So far, so good. Here's the mission that we said we're about. Serving Jesus Christ, equipping the church, and transforming the world. You've got that one on the front page of what I handed out to you. Now, that fits us, I think. I think that mission and vision fits us. But it begs the question, given our style, given our unique calling, how do we do that? What objectives do we set to practically bring about this mission and vision? I learned a lot from Bishop James. Part of my learning style is to watch you do it. It's why I learned from my mentor in seminary so much, probably more than I learned in the seminary. And I learned by being with Bishop James for 2 weeks in Kenya. And one of the things that Bishop James really pressed the Diocese of Southern Nyanza to do was to set goals. To set goals. To think about where we're going. To set objectives, if you will. Now, of course, that's something you learn about corporate leadership, and probably in your careers you've talked about that sort of stuff. But there's some sense in which we have to kind of know where we're going. We have to set a course. We have to have those objectives set in mind so that we can narrow around our gifts and our passions and our personal style and be effective in doing what God has called us to do. Now, I would suggest that we not set overly programized objectives. That's a new Alex word. I don't think we need to be too programized. Let's take, for instance, the area of discipleship. We need a plan. We need a discipleship plan. But if we're going to meet the needs of this community that I've just been describing to you and those who become a part of us, we need to find ways to accomplish that will be flexible and have an as-needed mindset. An example would be Wednesday nights. A programized church says, we have Wednesday night program. I believe Servants more reflects a church that says, we don't necessarily have a Wednesday night program just because it's Wednesday night. We look for the need, we look for the relationships, and we build and we flex for programs that meet the needs of the community and those we're trying to reach. Last January, just last month, we took a break from Wednesday nights. Worked out pretty good. We had an Altria in the middle of the month, but we felt no need to have a programized Wednesday night program. I think it worked pretty good. Hot Dog Sunday, to bring back something from the past. At St. Michael's, we always had Hot Dog Sunday. My first day I preached, we had a Hot Dog Sunday. But Hot Dog Sunday got to a point where it was just something we had to do. It was tradition, it was structure, it was routine, it was comfortable, but it had outlived its purpose. And so we killed Hot Dog Sunday. Now, the need for a corporate meal after the service, that need has arisen again. Bernie DeQuilla is talking now about this fifth Sunday, March 30th, when we're going to have this Kenyan meal and use it as a fundraiser for one of our missionaries, the Toros, over in Jackson. It's coming back, but it's different. Not in the institution of Hot Dog Sunday. We're not bringing back Hot Dog Sunday. We're waiting for the need and the relationships to arise that will make a meaningful program as opposed to just one that is standard. Well, of course we have Hot Dog Sunday. Second thing is, I think, and this has been hard for me to learn, I think that we need to be careful that our objectives aren't simply geared around growth and numbers. Now, we have 213 people that identify themselves as members of Servants of Christ. They're not all here this morning. That number has risen a little bit. Last year, I told you 183 members. But when do we really ever get that 213 people together? That's not, by the way, a two-year-old church. That's not people that have been on the rolls for years that have not been attending. That's people who feel connected to this body. I've been through that list. I know the people that are, 213 is a pretty good number. But we're unique in how we spread out. So I think we should be careful about setting just objectives to look at numbers. The clergy always want to count people in the pews. It's just a hazard of the occupation, I guess. But we need to think beyond that. We needed an 11 o'clock service. The people were beginning to show us that we needed an 11 o'clock service. But just because we change service time doesn't mean that that's necessarily the only measurement of how we're doing as a congregation. Traditionally, that is the way you think. When we went as a vestry back in 2006 to set up some objectives for the next 5 years, we said we wanted to double in size within 5 years. I'm now beginning to think that that's probably not a fit for who we are. It's probably not, that's a traditional goal that churches set to grow in numbers. But I'm not certain it's really what we need to be doing. What if instead of simply trying to grow to twice our size, instead we focused on increasing the sphere of influence of all of our current members? And look for ways to bless various opportunities of relationship that each of you have out in your mission field. Don't know exactly what all that means, but it seems to fit more the DNA of Servants of Christ. Let me give you an example. The Women's Monday Bible Study that, I don't know at what point, the ladies asked Ramona Chance to be the leader for. I don't think Ramona's here this morning, but good, we can talk about her. She's not here. Ramona has done a great job of leading that women's Bible study. Do you know that there are people who come to that Monday study who don't attend Servants of Christ on Sunday mornings? From time to time, people show up and are blessed by that ministry. I know at least one who doesn't come at all. That's what I'm talking about. We would want to bless the Monday Bible study, not necessarily grow Servants of Christ Sunday worship. Did you know that there are people who come on Wednesday nights who never come on Sundays? who take part in our programs on those days, that come to Club 45 who aren't a part of our church, who attend our youth ministry who aren't a part of our church. Do you see what I'm getting at? Increasing the sphere of our influence. I know that you minister to a lot of people outside this church. And I think we're called to help you bless those people more and more, expanding the mission of our members, whether it be Bible studies, outreaches, home fellowships, special teaching series, neighborhood groups, etc. Our growth of corporate worship should be a byproduct of the ministries that you're involved in out in the real world. What if the focus became getting people to go to Joy's with Ralph on Thursdays, or a home group, or involved in the Catholic Worker? Where's Janice? Involved with the, before they ever came to a Sunday service at Servants. What if that became more of what we do? What if we didn't plan programs as much for our members, but rather encourage members to plan programs or events for the people in their sphere of influence? You see the change of focus? Isn't that what Jesus meant when he said that he would make us fishers of men? You see, what we traditionally do, and the way we usually operate, is that we think about what kind of program do we need. That's a program structure model of ministry. What I'm suggesting is I look at us, who we really are. Maybe that model doesn't work here. Maybe we need to turn it around. Here's an example. The Crown course, the Crown Financial class. How many have taken Crown Financial? Good number of you guys. Jeannie Chandler and Pete Inwall came to me a couple of weeks ago, and Pete began to explain that Jeannie had just taken the course and was really excited about seeing single people take Crown. And she wanted to offer a singles course in Crown in her home, and she wanted to do that right around Easter time, right after Easter. Pete is not single, and I want to say that publicly. But Pete agreed to be the co-leader of that class because Jeannie has never taught before, the Crown class. But do you see the difference between just saying, okay, twice a year we're going to run the Crown course versus single people need to take Crown in a unique group to them? Here's a person who not only thinks that's a good idea, but knows some people out there in her sphere of influence who might really benefit. Pete began to say, you know, I can think of some people that I know that are single that probably need to take this class. It's a need, it's relationship-based rather than just a structured program. Now, I think probably we're going to add another Crown course in the summer that'll be a couples Crown course, because there are other people for whom that is a calling and a relationship, and there's a need there. So that'll happen. But for this time, it's going to be a singles-focused Crown course. And I think that reflects who we are. I think that should be our approach to any kind of program we do. Now, for some of you, that may be a no-brainer. But I imagine, and I think I need to say this really clearly, for some of us, you may assume that ultimately we are going to grow into a program size congregation. That's actually a word in the church growth material. They talk about program size churches. Those are churches that get to be over 200 people. And you stop being as relationship oriented and you become more fixed in your structure. You get to be a mega church and you almost have to do that because, you know, there's too many people to manage. I want to challenge whether or not we're really supposed to grow up into a program size church. We don't have to. It may not fit our personal style. Let me try to be as succinct as possible, which you know is hard for me. And this is written in your notes there. It's not. The next thing I'm going to say is, but this is not. I believe that Servants of Christ is best defined as a network of relationships. you crisscross across this city and beyond, and your spheres of influence interact, and you're out there in relationship with people all over the place. I believe we're a network of relationships. That brings into our unity and our diversity, our passions and our compassion. I think my fear is that the temptation will be for us to become something that's not necessarily bad, but just may not be who we are supposed to be. And there I'm talking about that program size, corporate size, whatever you want to call it, church. Here's my attempt at redefining our mission statement. And this is in what you've got there on that front page. Not just serving Christ, equipping the church, transforming the world, but I would suggest obeying Jesus by serving the wider body of Christ, the people of North Central Florida, and our mission partners around the world, so that he might transform the world. Already I can see I need a wordsmith to not double up on the word world, but you get the point. A blessing to the wider body. What if that's how we're supposed to serve? Now, recommitting or committing to that kind of a vision begins to shape how we move forward. If we're committed to serving the wider body, then anything we do at Servants should pass through that filter. I want you to understand what this would mean, what it would mean to adopt that type of a mission statement. It would mean that we would pass through this filter. How does this bless the wider body? Where are we in relationship with someone? And how would this bless them if we do this? And it takes on a lot of different roles and a lot of different ways you'd have to tease out. I know it's radical, but doesn't it fit who we are? That's the question for you this morning. If we're going to do it, it's going to have to be strategic thinking and planning. This is something else I learned from Bishop James in Kenya. I think I had to go away to Kenya and be isolated for 2 weeks to hear some of this stuff. But the bishop really modeled out for me strategic thinking and planning. We need to think about 5 years. We need to think about 10 years. Where do we want to be? What are we going to be about? I believe a vision, and I've got these things written in there for you. There should be a vision for church planting. We should be thinking about what churches are out there that we could support, how we could bless them, and about what other churches might need to be planted. I thought about Bob Doak sitting up there reading the other day, and I thought, you know, Bob could go out and he could preach a dandy sermon in one of these little churches. Bob is a great preacher. It's kind of the flood of the resources that are in this room. I think we need to do planning about facility. But we need to think in terms of blessing the wider community as we think in terms of facility and worship space. Is this the best place for us? Is there a way to transform and work with Vineyard to create something that really meets that need, that blesses the wider body? I don't know, but I think we need to be talking about it. I don't think that we're supposed to go out into the suburbs and isolate ourselves. I'm not condemning churches that do. I'm just saying I don't think that's the unique calling and personal style of this congregation. I think we're called to be a city church. And that means you got to be in the city. As hard as that is after having gone to 2 consecutive city council meetings. Resource allocation will follow where we set those objectives. We think about youth ministers. Do we want them just to come minister to our kids, or do we want them to see themselves as a youth minister, as a youth missionary to the city of Gainesville? You see how it begins to play out, depending on where you put the focus. We're called to expand, you know, lay ministry. The network days are going to continue. It's going to be helpful. You can't really know where you're called until you really consider your own spiritual gifts, your own passions. You look at what training you need to do, go and be about those callings and passions individually. But we need to be able to bless those things as they come about. I want to be able to bless the Jeannie Chandlers who want to do singles versions of Crown Ministry. I want to bless these ministries as they come forward. The most natural place, I think the thing we'd probably agree with already, is that we want to be about mission partnerships. We want to work and give to and support those people we have relationships outside. I mean, how important are your missionaries? How important are the Garcias or the Toros or Bishop James or the McHughes, the Boardmans? That answers that question. We need to keep that going. Lastly, I think, and I wrote this in the notes that I mailed to everybody, I think we need to be thinking about and involved in the reformation of the Anglican Church in America. And I know there's a lot of reasons to say, hey, you know, we got it good. We got a great bishop. He's 8,000 or more miles away, but he's a great bishop, and let's just stay with him and keep doing our thing. But I believe the opportunity is also there for us to be a part of shaping this new Anglicanism. And I think who we are, the sphere of our influence, the gifts of this body, and hopefully our mission, is going to say that we have to find ways to support and be a part of it. I think we're in a position to draw together Anglican congregations around North Florida. We did it during the Evangelism Conference. We became a place that people could come together and learn about evangelism. It was a pretty neat thing to be a part of. I don't want to see AMIA and CANA and Network and Episcopal Missionary Church and all these little fracture groups going on. I want to see us come together. And I think that servants is to be a part of that. Now, this is where it'll get hard, if it hadn't already gotten hard. Because right before I went to Kenya, I got to meet with the Archbishop of Kenya, Benjamin. We pray for him every week. And Archbishop Benjamin Zimbi is really thinking long term. He wants to see a reformation of the Anglican Church in America. And to that end, he is calling all the Kenyan churches in America to come under one diocese, All Saints Cathedral Diocese. It's the diocese where he is bishop of, and it's central to the country. And his thinking is that by doing so, he can then take these Kenyan American congregations and give them over to the new American province that will be formed. Was a really difficult thing for me to deal with. I wrote a nice fiery letter to Bishop James and was ready to, went to North Carolina and had a lot to say there about relationships we have with Southern Nyanza, et cetera, something we've talked about in the vestry a lot. But ultimately, we've come together as a vestry and Bishop James and I to say that it's really best for us to move under this diocese that we're being asked to. Now, that doesn't change our mission partnership. It's one of the other things I got to do when I went to Kenya was to connect with Bishop James and assure him from the vestry that we are committed long-term to Southern Nyanza. The vestry has committed 8% of our contributions to go there. That was 10% last year, 8% this year. But then we're making up some of that money by giving from our missions budget to support the church planting that he wants to do in Southern Nyanza. So we're trying to stay very connected. But we also feel that we've got to make some financial commitment to whatever God is doing to reform Anglicanism in North America. So we're going to give 1% to the network and 1% to the Anglican Alliance, our local 25 or so congregations. By doing that, I think we continue to support Kenya and a diocese that we know is doing the work of the kingdom. But at the same time, we begin to make some visible sign of support to what God is doing to reform the Anglican world in America. And I hope you understand that. Now, I know this is a lot to take in. I'm almost done. I've written this whole thing. You've probably noticed that I'm reading it, which is something I don't usually do. I'm going to email each of you, or I have can get hard copies if you need, of what I've just said. I want you to think about it. I think 2 years in is the time for us to be asking these questions. Where are we being faithful? Where will we be tempted? And what is God calling us to do in terms of serving Him in the future? Now, what I'm going to ask you to do is spend a few minutes thinking about what I've said, or maybe what you're thinking even as I'm saying it. When you came in this morning, you were given a dot. I am amazed at how many of you, your dot coordinates with what you're wearing. I think that's uncanny, because no one knew what color dot. I didn't know until I put them on there yesterday. But what we've got is we've got 7 different groups. Because we are so diverse and we live in so many places, from Lake City to North Marion County, et cetera, et cetera, we are spread out. But I wanted to find some way to begin to identify geographical areas where you live around other people in the parish. I think this could be very helpful for us in the future. So what I want you to do, as chaotic as it seems, is I want you to find the people that have your color dot, and I want you to spend about 10 to 15 minutes thinking as a group about these 3 questions. Where do you think Servants of Christ has been faithful? Where do you think our temptations will be as a congregation in the future? And what do you think God is calling us to do? I know that's a lot, but I want to make some attempt to give voice to the congregation for you guys to respond back to the things that I'm saying and the things that you're feeling.